Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. Remember, the disciples were commanded by the Lord to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. The coming of the Holy Spirit is the promise. It's not something that is worked for. It is something that is promised by God, just like with Abraham. God promised Abraham a son. So Abraham waited on the Lord to do it. But the Lord had his own timetable, and Abraham decided to take things into his own hands and make God's promise happen. Maybe in our day it would be considered claiming it. He's claiming the promise. You don't claim a promise. If a person makes a promise to do something, it's up to them to do it. That's where the promise is. It's not up to us to do somebody else's promise. And that's very evident here in Acts chapter 2. When the disciples were waiting, they waited for 10 days. On the 40th day after the Lord's crucifixion, he ascended up into heaven. And on the 50th day, which is what the word Pentecost means. The word Pentecost means 50th. On the 50th day, the Holy Spirit came. God had it designed for the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost, no matter what the disciples were doing. They weren't causing the Holy Spirit to come by performing some act. As a matter of fact, people will point out the fact that, well, they were praying in the upper room, and that's what caused the Holy Spirit to come. But we know in the first four verses that they were inside in a house and they were sitting, which is not the traditional position of prayer for a Jew. They were just sitting there. They didn't know when the Holy Spirit was coming. They didn't know that the Holy Spirit was coming on Pentecost. The reason why it is the word Pentecost, 50 is there from a Jewish standpoint, is that that festival happens the 50th day after Passover. And it just so happens that at Passover is when Jesus died. And so you can see the very acts of God, praxis, the very acts of God were happening along the schedule of the Jewish feast days. That's why many believe today that the second coming of Christ will come at one of the Jewish feast days, because the Lord fulfilled everything that he had for them spiritually based on the schedule of the feast days of the Jews. Whether that's true or not, the Bible doesn't say. But it is interesting that they were waiting. They were sitting. The Holy Spirit filled the room. Dividing tongues, which glossa is the word for languages. It's the word tongue. It's a literal translation. When they spoke in tongues, that would be the literal translation from the Greek. Because glossa means tongue, the actual organ of the body. The tongue. But it's the Greek word for language. They don't have a word for language, at least back in Koine. It also says that they spoke in dialectos. So not just a language, but the dialect of that language. As we mentioned to you last week, it was not just a language in general, but the vernacular, the way that language was spoken in the various areas around Asia and around present-day Iran and Iraq, all those nations. It was required by the Jewish men to come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They traveled hundreds, if not thousands, of miles to have to come there because of the requirement of God. So there were millions of people in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came upon and filled the disciples, and they spoke in other languages. That is to say, more technically, another language, something different than their own. Something that they did not know. Heteros. And so the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak in these languages of all the people that were represented in Jerusalem at the time of the feast. And they spoke the mighty things of God. So the people said, in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2, there were responses by the people. One group says, "What might this be?" Another group says that they are drunk. They're full of sweet wine. And those would be the Palestinian Jews who would have made that statement, because they would not understand the languages that are being spoken. The people that said, "What might this be?" are the ones who understood the disciples speaking in their own language. But the Palestinian Jews would not understand those languages, just as they would not expect a Galilean to be able to speak them or understand them either. These are foreign languages to them. So they said, "Oh, it's just babbling noise to us. It's just somebody making up some kind of..." But the other people were saying, "No, you don't understand it. We heard in our own languages, our own dialect, the mighty things of God." And so that brings us to the explanation, in fact, what is billed as the first sermon after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Peter's message, and we're getting into the first part of that message this morning. We'll begin our reading at Acts chapter 2, verse 14. "Now, having stood with the 11, Peter raised up his voice and spoke out to them." The compound Greek word translated "spoke out" actually means to shout, because you're speaking to a crowd. They had no PA system, no microphone, amplifier, speaker system. So he was speaking out. He was yelling to them. He says, "Men, Judeans, and the ones dwelling in Jerusalem, and all the ones dwelling in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these are not drunk as you take it." That's a literal translation. "For it is the third hour of the day." That would be 9 o'clock in the morning, Roman time. Third hour of the day. "But this is that which has been spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, God says, I will pour out from my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your young men will see visions. And your older men will dream dreams. And indeed upon my male slaves and upon my female slaves in those days I will pour out from my spirit. And they will prophesy. And I will give wonders in the heaven above and signs upon the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before which the great and manifest day of the Lord is to come." Then he says, "All whoever should call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." So, Peter stands up and, as all good teaching would do, it would address the false assessment of what is going on or the Spirit's work. Peter stood up with the 11. Now, it's interesting because Matthias also is standing up with the rest of the disciples. It's Peter and the 11. They're all standing up with Peter as a backup. Who knows what other conversations were going on at the time, because Peter addressed the entire group. He calls his fellow Jews, "Men, Judeans, and all of the ones who are dwelling in Jerusalem." So everybody there that has packed the city for the Feast of Pentecost, Peter's addressing everybody. Everybody's now attracted to this event that happened. They heard the sound. They went over to find out what it was. They heard the disciples speaking in their languages and in their dialects, the mighty things of God, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. So Peter gets up and he addresses the false conclusion or assessment about what's happening. He says, "These men, these people are not drunk as you take it, because it's the third hour of the day. Roman times, 9 o'clock in the morning. They named their hours of the day based on sunrise. So the first hour after sunrise would be the first hour. So the third hour of the day is 3 hours after sunrise, or in Roman times, 9 o'clock in the morning. Now Josephus, the church historian, he tells about the traditions of the Jews, is that they didn't have their first meal until the fourth hour of the morning, which would be 10 o'clock in the morning, Roman time. And it was a light meal. They didn't take wine or any drink of that content with their meal until the second meal of the day. And on the Sabbath, they would skip the first meal altogether and wait till 3 hours later, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, for their main meal. So it would not be expected or accepted that a Hebrew or Jewish person would, at 9 o'clock in the morning, basically what Peter's saying is, we haven't even eaten yet our first meal, let alone drink wine. So your assessment of the situation is wrong. These are not drunk as you take it, for it is the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But then he goes on in verses 17 through 21. He quotes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Joel 2, 28 through 32. Now it's interesting, right at this point we have to insert this information. Last week we saw in verses 1 through 4 the fulfillment of the promise when the Holy Spirit came. In verses 5 through 13, the function of the promise, as the Holy Spirit functioned to give the disciples the ability to speak languages, known languages here on the earth, without having the ability to learn those languages. The Holy Spirit just did it through them. The people themselves showed by their reaction that it was a miracle. These are Galileans. And how do they speak all the various languages that are represented here in Jerusalem at the time of the feast? So it was taken as a miracle, but they didn't know what it was. They didn't know what it meant. What does this mean? Peter points to the fact that in Joel's prophecy, Joel 2, 28 to 32, that in his prophecy, that he prophesied about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go back to Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32, the context of his prophecy was that Israel was suffering under the plagues of locusts. And Joel called for the people to repent, and they repented. And God restored their land back to them. But Joel gave them a prophecy about future judgment that was to come, and about the coming of the Lord. When Peter speaks, he changes a little bit of the wording, because in the Greek of Acts chapter 2, 17 to 21, it's actually a translation, a quote from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew, with changes. He changes the word afterwards to last days. Making reference, it tells us that in Joel's prophecies, when he says after this plague is over, and after this God is going to do certain things, that Peter is now applying that prophecy to be last days. Not afterwards, but the afterwards has come. And so, in this prophecy, Peter is showing that this is the beginning of the last days. Acts chapter 2 and the coming of the Holy Spirit is the beginning of the last days. It is also the beginning of the church age. And the last days runs from Acts chapter 2 all the way up to the second coming of Christ. That's what this prophecy tells us. But there's something else I want to point out to you that's really puts Scripture together, because everything in the Bible that talks about tongues, as we understand it, that they're languages, all of the Scriptures must fit together. And that's where some people's doctrine and teaching comes into play, that if they don't fit together, there must be talking about different kinds of tongues. But it is interesting because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 at verse 21, that's 1 Corinthians 14:21, Paul teaches, in fact he quotes from Isaiah chapter 28 verses 11 and 12, and says, "With other tongues and languages I will speak to this people, yet for all that they will not hear me." So in Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, through the prophet Isaiah, God prophesied that God was going to give His people a sign, that He was going to speak through the languages of other people as a sign to them, yet they would not listen. Now, the other scripture that I mentioned to you is the very next verse in 1 Corinthians 14. This would be at 1 Corinthians 14:22. Paul's conclusion about tongues. Everything has to fit in to verses 21 and 22. In 22, he says, "Therefore, tongues is a sign for unbelievers, while prophecy is for believers." And if we understand prophecy correctly, as it means in general, it means to speak forth the Word of God. That's what it means. Prophecy is speaking forth the Word of God. So when people prophesied about the future, was it the Word of God? Yes, it was. When people spoke the Word of God and quoted other people and gave messages, was it prophecy? Yes, it was. Anytime you speak forth the Word of God, it's prophecy. The word prophecy means pro, means in front of, and phemi, to speak. Spokesperson for somebody else. In front of other people. And so, it's interesting that if, as we go through the book of Acts, there were women who prophesied, there were men who prophesied. Peter is quoting prophecy from Joel. They're going to make references to prophetic scriptures. But it is interesting that in Revelation chapter 1, the book of Revelation is called the prophecy. And in chapter 22, the Lord said, not John, but the Lord, through John, says that if anybody takes the prophecy of this book and adds to it or takes away from it, there will be added to them the plagues of this book, or their name will be removed from the book of life. So basically, God was saying in the book of Revelation that everything that God wants to say to man, to the human race, from beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, which is, we're in New Jerusalem, everything's over, judgment has happened and we're there. Everything that we need to know, that God wants us to know, has already been manifested to us. Now somebody in our day would come along and say, "I have a prophecy." And they will say, "Thus saith the Lord." And they will come across with a prophecy, something totally new, and it's a message from God. Number one, if you do that and approach the Word of God that way, that person's prophecy has to be equal to the Bible. Because if it's the Word of God, if God's speaking, then that has to be equal to the Bible. People come short of that. You know, they say, "Well, the Bible's just one form of God's Word, and we have Him speaking to us today, which is in support of His Word." No, that's not what's happening. When somebody says, "Thus saith the Lord," they're giving God's Word as they're presenting it. That violates God's Word. He is keeping people from being led astray by saying, "Everything that you need to know is right here. All the messages, all the information, all the teachings, all the truth that you need to know about yourself and God and life is right here in this book." But we have people that are chasing after messages. "Oh, God gave me a message for you." I mean, I've had the Lord lay things on my heart that I've shared with people. And they have to seek that out. But when we make it equal to the Word of God, word for word, and you better do it or you're in disobedience, that's totally against what God's Word teaches. Now, when we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, As I told you before, verses 21 and 22 is the key for tongues in the whole Bible. Verse 21, Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, that God would send different languages to be assigned to his people. And secondly, Paul factually says that tongues, the miracle of speaking languages, is a sign to the unsaved. Not for the saved, it's a sign for the unsaved. Now, I'm going to make a statement to you this morning. You might think I'm very bold, maybe arrogant to make this statement and represent God. You can take it for what it's worth. Listen to this statement. God can speak English. Mm-hmm. If I am an English-speaking person, he's fully capable of reaching me through English. He doesn't need to bring somebody to me and do this babbling thing, and I'm going, what'd he say, what'd he say? You know? And somebody interpret for me in English what was said so that I would get the message from God. It's like, can't God speak English? Yes. We have a lot of English and Spanish speaking people in our area. If you know someone only speaks Spanish and doesn't speak English, but you know how to speak Spanish, you're going to speak Spanish to that person, right? I mean, they don't understand you if you speak English. Now, let me get an interpreter for you. No, just tell them. Tell them straight out. God doesn't need to use mystical means to reach his people. Now, the second item I want to bring up to you is actually what is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 12:10. It tells us that two of the functions of God's Spirit is speaking in families of languages, that's how it reads, and interpretation of languages. Now the word interpretation, hermeneia, is the word for that we translate interpretation, hermeneia. We get our theological term hermeneutics from this word. And it means to explain. It means to explain. Not translate, but explain. Now stop and think about it. Here, in this text, Peter did not need to translate for these people. They heard, right? They heard in their own languages what was being said. They just didn't understand the miracle itself. What does this mean? They're not saying, what does this mean? We heard him speak in our language, but I didn't understand it. Oh, yeah, you did. You understood it. Because they said, we heard them speak the mighty things of God. So they knew what was being said. It is the explanation of the languages. Because tongues is a sign. And when people experience the sign, they're going to say, wow, I've just been ministered to. This is a miracle. What does this mean? There needs to be an explanation. That's what Peter's doing right here. He's getting up under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying to them, these are not drunk, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. God said that he was going to send his Spirit. He has sent his Spirit. And then he goes through the prophecies. In verses 17 and 18, two times he says, I'm pouring out my Spirit. First of all, in verse 17, I am pouring out my Spirit upon all flesh. So from Acts chapter 2 till the second coming of Jesus Christ, that's what God's doing. Not God pouring His Spirit out upon kings and certain leaders that everybody has to follow, but God is pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. So now believers will be indwelt by God's Spirit. Everybody who believes. He says in verse 17, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. We'll see that in the book of Acts. That's exactly what happens. Your young men shall see visions. And your older men shall dream dreams. I left off from seeing visions 15 years ago. Now I dream. But we see that all the way through Acts. And all of the messages bring Old Testament prophecies to light by saying, I mean, the entire book of Acts is the pouring out of God's Spirit upon all flesh in the last days, beginning from Acts chapter 2, and bringing all these fulfillment of prophecies over from the Old Testament. Now, that message is still alive today, but it's in a corrupted form. Yet on the other hand, when you preach a salvation message or hear a salvation message, you don't hear it the way they did in the book of Acts. You don't hear, as we'll see when Peter gets through with his message, he says, so what do? We're convicted. He says, repent. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now today people say, commit your life to Christ. They never said that. How about, you need to accept the Lord? They never said that. You need to repent, make a decision for change, and you need to receive the Holy Spirit. That's what saves you. But today the emphasis seems to be not on the spiritual act and work of God saving us, but rather our efforts to believe. Hence comes the doctrine of eternal security, and those who believe you can lose your security. Because they believe that you're saved because you believe. But if there's ever a time that you don't believe, you lose your salvation. Well, based on that, you do. But that's not what salvation is based on. Look at the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. How good was his theology when God saved him? You know? He hated the church. He wanted them all dead. God saved him. God didn't save him because he had the correct theology. God saved him because he said, you're mine. I've been preparing you for this. From your mother's womb, I've been leading you along a road to bring you to Christ. And Jesus appeared to him and he recognized him and surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. But he didn't do it. God's Spirit came upon him, and God's Spirit saved him. It is God's Spirit that saves people. It isn't people's beliefs. That's why we have in the church today, if it's all based on beliefs, we got a whole lot of people that are not saved, because we got different churches and different doctrines and different movements, and yet everybody's saved. So if that's true, you got to believe the right thing, or else you're not going to go. In fact, that's a movement today too. If when Jesus comes for His church, if you are not believing the correct doctrine and you are deceived by false teaching, you're not going. Because it's all based on you being right, but being right with their system of doctrine. If you don't have their system of doctrine, you're not right. Today it's a completely works-orientated approach to God. And people want people in the church, so they say, do you believe? Yes. You're saved, come on in. No problem. Never talk to them again. And we've had occasions to talk with people who are serving in churches, teaching children, in charge of various programs. And I talk to them, and you never hear this anymore either. Being born again, where'd it go? Receiving Christ and being born of His Spirit, you don't hear it. When I asked this person who is in a position of teaching Sunday school classes in a church, I says, have you ever been born again? Have you ever been born of the Spirit of God? She didn't even know what I was talking about. Oh, I believe in God. Well, James 2:19 says that even the demons are believing and trembling, but that didn't save them. It is not your belief that saves you. It's when you call upon Him to save you, and He saves you by giving you His Spirit. There's no other way to be saved. And so, all of these messages turn to, from Acts chapter 2 all the way to the end of Acts, it is the message of the outpouring of God's Spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters, young men, older men. God's going to be performing various functions through various members of the family. He says in verse 18, the second thing, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon slaves. And that's the literal word, doulos. But it's male slaves and female slaves. And what it's saying is that God's even going to pour out His Spirit upon those people whose lifestyle is a slave. Many slaves in the days of Jesus Christ. He didn't come to free people to not be slaves. He came to save them and said, "Serve me while you're a slave." That's very interesting in our day where we're fighting for our rights and God says, whatever circumstance you're in, serve. I'll save you and leave you there as a testimony to me. And then He says that these will all prophesy. My male slaves and my female slaves. He's going to pour out His Spirit upon them, and even slaves are going to speak the Word of God. After the prophecy in verses 19 and 20, we have the proof. This is something that extends from Acts chapter 2 to Revelation chapter 22. God says, I am going to give wonders in the heaven above and signs upon the earth below. In the earth below, it's fire, blood, and vapor of smoke. In the heavens above, the sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon is going to be changed and transformed into blood. Before the day of the Lord. You see, He's working His way all the way up to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is His second coming. That's what everybody's looking for. So these wonders and signs are going to happen before His day comes, before His second coming. And so we see we see this exact language in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Twelve verses 9 through 16, and Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, we see signs and wonders happening in the sky and happening upon the earth. And God is providing that proof that God is shaking, and we're going to see that in the book of Hebrews today. It's going to make mention of the same thing. God's going to shake everything up before He comes. It's going to be a proof to them of the reality of Christ. Verse 21, thirdly, is the provision. The provision. Also quoted from Joel. He says, and it will be that all whoever should call upon, notice the subjunctive, all whoever should call upon the name of the Lord, the promise is he will be saved. So from Acts chapter 2 to the second coming of Christ, everybody that calls upon the Lord to save them, He will save them. How does He save them? By pouring out His Spirit. But it is interesting, a person must call upon the Lord, because epi is the preposition used in this text to call upon Him. Call upon the Lord within the context of the word of calling. It's not our belief that saves us. We call upon Him to save us. Only Jesus saves. We can't save ourselves. I can't believe my way into salvation. The Bible even teaches that if we believe, that's a gift from God. Paul says we believe through Him. Romans chapter 3 presents a whole list of characteristics of a person who's not saved. The person that's not saved does not understand, is not interested in the things of God. Just for someone to be interested in hearing about the things of the Lord, it has to be the work of God's Spirit upon their heart. It doesn't mean they're saved. It means that God's Spirit is speaking to them. God's Spirit is revealing Himself to them. Now, whether they get saved or not, that doesn't guarantee it. But according to the Bible, Because of sin, every human being is spiritually dead. We have no belief towards God. We can have a religious belief in whoever God is, but to actually be receptive to the truth of Christ or the truth of God in Christ takes the Holy Spirit. A human being can't do it. So Peter, standing up, he explains the sign of the languages. He explains the miracle that took place by saying this miracle took place as a sign of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that God is going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. It's going to be on everybody. Sons, daughters, young men, old men, slaves, everybody. There is no one is left out. Everybody that calls upon the Lord, the Lord will pour out His Spirit upon them and they will be saved. Now, in case you're wondering about salvation in this text, as we go further into the book of Acts and we get into especially chapter 11, it is interesting that the explanation of Cornelius and his household being saved at the preaching of the gospel, it says that while the message was being preached, the Holy Spirit came down upon Cornelius and his household and they were saved. There was no altar call. Right in the middle of the message, the Holy Spirit came on them. And it is interesting because the presentation was, this was in preparation for Acts chapter 15, the presentation to the council in Jerusalem, because they said, how can the Gentiles be saved? Salvation is just for the Jews. So there was a big concern in the church about God's Spirit being poured out upon the Gentiles and the Jews. It doesn't make any difference. Whether it's old men, young men, slaves, male, female, doesn't make any difference. God pours out His Spirit upon all flesh, on all those who call upon Him. But it's interesting, in chapter 11, the presentation was that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Cornelius for salvation, just like on us at the beginning, Acts chapter 2. Even the Scripture itself teaches that Acts chapter 2 was their official salvation. As soon as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, they belonged to Christ. Now, they belonged to Christ anyway because Jesus kept them. Read John chapter 17, the intercessory prayer. Jesus said, Father, those that You have given to Me, I have kept. And He preserved them. So that on Pentecost, it's kind of like you start here, and Pentecost is going to happen here, and the Lord brought them right up to that point, the 3 years of preparation. He says, now, go in Jerusalem and just wait. That's all He asked them to do. And on that appointed time, the Holy Spirit came upon them and salvation came. Jesus can keep people. Jesus can say, you're going to be one of Mine. I'll be working on you for a few years. But on a certain day, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out upon you on the day that the appointed time. It's Jesus who saves. We do not save ourselves. You can't. There's no guarantee in the Bible that if you pray the sinner's prayer that you're going to be saved. There's nothing in there. That doesn't mean you can't be, but there's no promise that if you recite a prayer that it's going to happen. If I gave an altar call right now and you came up and we prayed the sinner's prayer, there's no guarantee you're going to be saved because the prayer doesn't save you. The Holy Spirit saves you. It is not your belief that saves you. It's the Holy Spirit coming into your heart that saves you. That is the act of God that saves people. And we have hundreds, if not thousands, of people in religious and Christian circles that say they're Christians because they believe in Jesus or they believe the truth about Jesus. But the question is, has God's Spirit ever come into their spirit to the point that they belong to Christ then? Does He own them? Does He fill them? Does he belong to them? Where's the fruit of the abiding of his Spirit? Stop and think about it. If the same Spirit created the universe, comes in his fullness to dwell in me, not part of him, all of him. Stop and think about it. You just go out at night and look at the stars and go, man, that's a lot. I mean, God's Spirit did all that. And that same Spirit that created the universe lives inside of little old me. And you're going to tell me at no time no one can ever tell? Give me a break. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. I mean, you'll be able to see me in my flesh. You'll be able to see me as a person, as a human being. But the very work and presence of God should be in my life. Like Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. Not by my confession of my doctrine, but by the very presence of the indwelling of God's Spirit. That's what saves me, and that's what makes me belong to Christ. So if we see this whole overall picture, and we see that this is exactly what happened. They spoke in languages, and Peter got up and gave the interpretation or explanation, which is a more exact translation of the Greek word hermeneuo, is the verb form. He gave the explanation. Now he's going to present the message. And even that is inspired, and we'll pick up there at verse 22 next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for a time when your Spirit can take your word and bring things into focus and help us to understand, because we are exposed to various spirits and we really don't know what is of the Lord and what isn't, because Satan himself appears as an angel of light. We ask, Lord, that and thank you for your Spirit and your word that makes things so exact. We pray that you would help us in our attention to be more focused on the indwelling of your Spirit than our own human efforts. May your Spirit fill us and lead us and guide us. And may we learn to live by faith and let your Spirit work in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.